Our initial text today is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let us now give our attention to God's holy word. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come today as your servants, and we ask that you would deal mercifully with us. Please do not deal with us according to our sins and what they deserve, but deal with us according to your merciful character and nature, and according to your mercy toward us in Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray that you would be merciful and teach us your statutes today. Teach us your truth. Instruct us in your ways. Help us in our current circumstances to understand your word and apply it to our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last portion of our study, we began our look outward. That is to say, we wanted to look out toward other people during COVID-19 and think about how we should respond and relate to others during this situation. We began by thinking about how we should relate to society. And there we were interested in people. How do we relate to other people during a time of disease? We considered the responsibility that we have to continue to love our neighbor as ourselves, even in a time when people are afraid and worried about contracting a disease and getting too close to one another, etc. It's important that Christians remember that we are called to love God and love our neighbor. These are our highest duties. Our greatest fear should be the fear of God, and not fear of a disease, and not fear of other people. This week, we want to turn our attention to our response to government. This is now the second area that demands our attention at this time. This disease has provoked questions about the authority of governments and how Christians should respond to them. What authority does the government have in a time of disease like this? Are there limits to that authority? These are the questions that we will now seek to answer today. We want to consider here two basic things. We want to think about obedience and disobedience to the governing authorities. The Bible tells us to obey the government, and it is thus our responsibility to do so. But the Bible also teaches us that there are times when a wicked government must be opposed and disobeyed. How do we know which response to give? How do we know when we are supposed to obey and when we are supposed to disobey? We are faced with questions like this now, and it could be that we will increasingly face dilemmas like this one in the future. Thus, one of my goals here is not only to think about our present situation with COVID-19, but also to think about how we should face challenges like this in the future. We need to be as prepared as we possibly can for potential challenges to our religious liberty here in the United States and to challenges from the government about our faith. Let us then begin with our responsibility to obey the government. In order to think through this, we turn to Romans chapter 13. First, let's establish the fact that Paul is here talking about human government, and consider the language he uses to refer to them. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of the higher powers in the language of the King James Version. Other English translations render this as governing authorities. The Greek word underlying the English word authority or power is the Greek term exousia. It has that basic meaning of power or authority, and it's used throughout this passage to describe the government. It speaks to the fact that human government has a certain power or authority. Next, Paul specifically refers to rulers in verse 3. Finally, Paul even refers to these governmental authorities as God's ministers, the Greek term diakonos, the word for deacon. They are God's deacons, if you will, that is to say, God's servants, serving at his command. They have been ordained by him to serve the public good and punish the evildoer. What do we learn from this thus far? We learn that government has been ordained by God and serves an important purpose in his world. It has been invested by him with a certain level of authority and power that we must recognize and respect. How then are we told to respond to this institution of God? In verse 1, Paul tells us that we must be subject to this governmental authority. This is a term, a word that means to be subordinated to obey. So to be subject is to obey, to put oneself under the authority of another by doing what they say. The opposite of this is found in verse 2 in the word resistance. Those who resist are those who are in disobedience to the governing authorities, and Paul says that those who do so will bring punishment upon themselves. Moreover, another aspect of this concerns fear. In verse 3, Paul asks, "Will you then not be afraid of the power?" The idea here is that we are to reverence and respect the authority of the government, fearing its authority to punish the wrongdoer. Finally, this call to subjection and obedience applies to everyone. In verse 1, Paul says, "Let every soul be subject." So all persons, without exception, are to be in subjection to the government. Now, Paul does not leave us without reasons why. He gives us reasons now for why we are to be in subjection to the governing authorities. First, Paul tells us that government has been ordained by God. It is a divine institution. He says, "The powers that be are ordained of God." It may be peopled by fallible and sometimes corrupt human beings, but it is an institution nevertheless ordained by God. Those who resist and disobey the government are actually fighting against God. Paul says, "Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God." The Bible tells us elsewhere that kings and those in positions of authority are put there by the sovereign providence of God. Daniel 2:21, for example, "And he," that is God, "changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." So, we obey the government because that government exists by the decree of God. Second, Paul tells us to obey the government for the sake of avoiding punishment. In verse 5, Paul says that we must be subject for wrath. This is a reference back to verse 4, and the idea that the government has the responsibility and authority to deal out punishment to those who do evil in society. People should want to avoid this, obviously, and Christians are included in that. Third, Paul tells us to obey the government for the sake of conscience. We obey our government not only because we want to avoid punishment, but also for conscience' sake. What does this mean? This means that we should obey in order to have a good conscience, one that cannot rightly accuse us of doing wrong. The conscience is that internal mechanism given by God that either accuses or excuses our behavior. To put it in the language of Romans 2:15, where Paul writes, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." Thus, we obey our government in order to have a clear conscience, one that does not accuse us of guilt. What do we conclude from our look thus far at Romans 13? We should conclude that Christians have a responsibility to obey government. We see that clearly here in Romans 13, and this thought is echoed in other places of Scripture as well. Paul tells Titus, for example, to teach Christians to obey the government. Titus 3:1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." Apostle Peter tells us to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. It's 1 Peter 2, 13-14. "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." So it is clear that obeying our government is an important Christian duty. It is important for us to be reminded of this because at times, American Christians in particular are tempted to be disobedient to the government. We strongly disagree with the laws they make at times, with the rationale behind their actions, or find fault with the character of the politician. And in our time, we see them heading in wicked directions with their policies and legislation. Moreover, sometimes we are disobedient toward our government because we simply do not like what they are doing. We think their rules are foolish, so we disobey and excuse ourselves to do so. But the question is this: is this biblical? Are we actually obeying God when we disobey our government? Peter tells us that we are to submit to every ordinance. Do you do that? I dare say some Christians in this country not only disobey that scriptural command, but would think that the command itself is wrong-headed, misguided, although they probably would not admit to that. But this is obviously wrong. We don't get to disobey laws because we don't like them. We don't get to resist our government because we disagree with its policies. The situation with COVID-19 is a good test for us. It reveals whether we have a rebellious attitude toward our governing authorities, and I fear that many of us do. So let us hear the word of God on this matter afresh and anew, and render the proper obedience to the governing authorities. The Westminster Confession of Faith, in its chapter entitled "Of the Civil Magistrate," puts it this way: "It is the duty of people to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tribute and other dues, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake. Infidelity or difference in religion doth not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to him, from which ecclesiastical persons are not exempted." That's well said by the Westminster divines, who were arguing there for obedience, Christian obedience, to governing authorities. We have here in the state of North Carolina, in the United States of America, a stay-at-home order that has been issued by Governor Roy Cooper. There are different elements to this stay-at-home order, but in essence, it's the government of the state calling upon us to stay home in order to stem the tide and spread of this disease. There are certain things that are exempt and restrictions placed on public gatherings and things like that. What shall we do with the governor's stay-at-home order? Well, we see here from Scripture that our first response, our initial response, should be a seeking to obey the governing authorities and the mandate that they have handed down. Why? Because the Bible commands us to be in obedience and subjection to the governing authorities. We read and think about and hear on television, the governor's stay-at-home order, and it is right for us to think about obeying his mandate and thinking through how we go about doing that. Now, I realize that the preceding statements may cause some of you to chafe a bit. You might ask the following questions. Why should I obey wicked or foolish leaders whose decisions I strongly disagree with? Why should I obey a law that I don't think is right or wise or necessary? We must do so not because we agree with everything our government does or because we think our leaders are always wise and virtuous in their character, actions, or policies. We obey because we desire to obey God. When we obey our government for biblical reasons, we are actually obeying God himself. Listen again to how the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Why should we submit ourselves to every ordinance of man? Answer, for the Lord's sake. That's why we do it. We do not do it primarily for man, but we do it for the Lord. We are looking beyond the persons in charge to the ultimate one in charge. We're not slaves to the government. We are the slaves of God and of Christ alone. We don't simply applaud and follow wherever the government leads us simply because it is the government. That is the mindset of some, to be sure. They support and follow the government because they like the people involved or the policies that they enact. In their minds, their preferred party can do no wrong. It is vitally important that we be different in this regard. We do not obey because we are fans of a particular government or political party. We obey because of God and His Word. There is a world of difference between those two mindsets, brothers and sisters. We look beyond the government to the God who ordained the institution. We are ultimately seeking to obey Him and not simply do what we are told because of any kind of implicit faith in government. Our obedience, while rendered horizontally to men, is ultimately directed vertically to God. We've seen the example of the stay-at-home order during COVID-19 that we are dealing with here in North Carolina and all over the United States and in many other places in the world as well. Let's see another example here from Romans 13. It's the example of taxation. Paul brings things to a conclusion in verse 6 and 7. He says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due." Paul says, "For because of this." For because of what? Well, what Paul has just laid out in verses 1 through 5. He has just laid out the God-ordained nature of human government, and that we're responsible to obey, and it is for those reasons that we must pay our taxes, that we must give the government its due in terms of taxes. The Bible clearly calls upon us here to pay our taxes. In the words of Jesus, "We render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." But there are some who find reasons to disobey this biblical command. They have a bad attitude about it, complain about it, or refuse to do it altogether. They excuse themselves in this area because they believe that the politicians involved, the political parties involved, or the policies that the money will go to support are wrong. What shall we say to this? The fact that wicked men are in power or that wicked policies can be supported by our taxes does not negate the biblical command. Why is that? For one reason, this command was originally given to Christians who were under a godless pagan government. Not all of the laws of Rome were good. Not all of the money collected in taxation was used for righteous purposes. Nor were the governmental leaders of Rome necessarily worthy of this honor. Furthermore, let us not make the mistake of thinking that we are paying our taxes because we necessarily agree with the character or laws of our government. This is not the reason. We pay taxes not because our leaders are virtuous. We pay taxes not because all of their policies are right. They most certainly are not. Some of them are downright wicked. We pay taxes because God says to do so. We pay taxes in order to obey Him. It is important that we remember that. To be clear, this doesn't make that every policy of the government as it relates to taxation just. The government has a responsibility to not overstep its bounds in taxation. The government must also answer to God for how it uses those tax dollars. It also does not mean that we never can speak up or speak out or even oppose in lawful means and lawful ways the unjust use of tax money with things like abortion, for example. But the Bible clearly calls upon us to obey God, to obey government by paying our taxes. If we put all of this together, we see that the Bible calls upon us to be good citizens in the societies in which God has placed us. And that necessarily involves obeying our government. We cannot be a good citizen unless we do so. In the second century, Justin Martyr, one of the great apologists of the early Christian period, wanted to demonstrate that Christians were good citizens who sought the well-being of the society that they were a part of. He wanted to show that followers of Christ were submissive to the government and sought its welfare. And so he wrote his first apology to the Roman authorities. And in it, he says this, quote, "And everywhere we, more readily than all men, endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, as we have been taught by him. Whence to God alone we render worship, but in other things we gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kingly power you be found to possess also sound judgment." Where did Justin Martyr get this attitude? I believe he got it from Scripture. He was right to speak in this way because this was a scriptural way to speak. The Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Timothy 2, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." That's an important Christian goal. To lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It requires that we pray for our government. It requires that we pray for our leaders and those in authority over us. And it requires that we be obedient citizens. Let us then remember the responsibility that we have to be good citizens, submitting to the government for the sake of public welfare and for obedience to God. Of all people, we should be those who are intent on doing what is best for all of those around us and for the societies in which we live. Now that we have looked at one side of the coin, if you will, in obedience to the government, we must now turn to the other side of that coin and consider the responsibility we have as Christians to disobey the government. This may seem to contradict what we just covered, but it really doesn't. What we are saying here is that there are limits to the obedience we render to our government. Our obedience to the government is not absolute. There are times when governments call upon people to do wicked things, to disobey God's law, and it is in those instances that we must disobey. To put it in the words of John Calvin in the Institutes, he says, "But in that obedience, which we have shown to be due the authority of rulers, we are always to make this exception. Indeed, to observe it is primary. That such obedience is never to lead us away from obedience to him, to whose will the desires of all kings ought to be subject, to whose decrees all their commands ought to yield, to whose majesty their scepters ought to be submitted. And how absurd would it be that in satisfying men you should incur the displeasure of him for whose sake you obey men themselves? The Lord, therefore, is the King of kings, who, when he has opened his sacred mouth, must alone be heard, before all and above all men. Next to him we are subject to those men who are in authority over us, but only in him. If they command anything against him, let it go unesteemed. Well said there by the great reformer. There are exceptions to the rule of obedience to the government, and we have a duty that when God's law is contradicted, that when God's word is disobeyed by the human authorities, we have a responsibility to disobey those authorities and yield our obedience to God and Him alone. Let us now explore this further by looking at some biblical examples of what we might call righteous disobedience. This won't be exhaustive. There are a number of different examples in Scripture that we could consider, and we will not conclude this today. We will just begin to look at this, and we'll begin by looking at a famous example from the Old Testament, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, we find the record of the story of these three Hebrew men refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol. Let's notice a few things about this familiar story. The first thing to notice is that the call to fall down and worship this golden image comes from an authority figure. It comes from King Nebuchadnezzar himself. And the king issues a command that all the people worship the idol. Daniel 3:4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages." It is thus not a suggestion or an option. This is a decree from the king of Babylon. How do people respond to the king's command? Well, the vast majority render obedience. They do exactly what the king tells them to. When they hear the music, they obey and fall down to worship the image. Again, Daniel chapter 3. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In the midst of this situation, with a decree from the king and all the people rendering their obedience to that law from King Nebuchadnezzar, what do these three men do? What do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do in response to this? Well, their response is disobedience. They refuse to comply and are reported to the king by other authorities in the government. Daniel 3:12, "There are certain Jews, they say, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Here we have an example of righteous disobedience to a lawful authority, and these three men being reported to that authority by others. Now, the king of Babylon has a certain authority which had been given to him by God. Daniel 5:18, later on, it said of King Nebuchadnezzar that he had been given a kingdom and a majesty and glory and honor by the Most High God. Who was it that gave Nebuchadnezzar all of that? It was God who gave him that. So why then do these three Jews disobey the lawful authority of King Nebuchadnezzar? First, the authority of the king, not only King Nebuchadnezzar, but of all kings, has limits. Just because God gave him authority and position does not mean that this authority is absolute. Second, Nebuchadnezzar's law about worshiping the golden image is a direct contradiction of God's law. The king does not have the authority to overrule or contradict the law of God. God's law commands that men worship him alone. Exodus 20, verse 3, the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Thus, Nebuchadnezzar's decree is in direct violation of these commands, which means that not only should Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobey, they must disobey, lest they be found guilty of breaking God's law. One final thing to notice here is that these men are not only willing to disobey, but they are willing to suffer the penalty for such disobedience. They do not fight against the punishment that the king hands out to them, but they willingly submit to God's will in the matter and the unjust punishment of the Babylonian king by being thrown into the burning fiery furnace. We could look at other examples from the book of Daniel, as Daniel is quite instructive when it comes to thinking about righteous disobedience to the government. We'll briefly just touch upon a couple of other examples. For instance, in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are being prepared to serve the king of Babylon. And this involves them being given a certain diet and certain education to be prepared for that task. But Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." So Daniel has committed in his heart internally that he's not going to participate in all that this process entails. But it's interesting to see what Daniel does. Daniel does not come just with strict disobedience or refusal to comply. He enters into negotiations of a sort with those in authority over him. Verse 8 again, "Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So he makes request to the person in charge of him, and then he proposes an alternative way to end up standing before the king in a proper and well-prepared manner. And you probably know how the story ends. Daniel and his fellow Jews say, "We're going to stick to our diet that God has commanded us to observe. And at the end of this time period of preparation, you will see that we are well prepared to stand before the king." Daniel says, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which need to eat the portion of the king's meat. We have another example of civil disobedience in Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, we have the well-known story of Daniel and the lion's den. Darius, the king over the kingdom at the time, is tricked into passing this law that no one is to pray to any god, make any petition to anyone for this certain time period except for the king. What does Daniel do with that decree? Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." What is that? That is an act of righteous disobedience. Daniel disobeys the command, the decree of the king, knowing that it is unjust and unlawful. And you probably know the rest of the story. Daniel is also willing to undergo the punishment that comes from such, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. What do we learn from these examples from the Old Testament? Well, that is a very important principle that is running throughout these stories, and that is that believers, Christians, have the ultimate responsibility to obey God. Our highest authority is God Himself and His law. He does command us to be in subjection and obedience to the governing authorities, with this limitation and this exception, that when those governing authorities overstep their bounds and seek to cause us to disobey God's word and will, that we have a responsibility to disobey those human authorities and to obey God alone. We will pick this up next time and consider this in more detail, and also think about how we apply these things to our present situation with our government in the midst of COVID-19. But for today, it's important for us to take away these two lessons. God calls us to obey our government, and that is our usual response. In so many different ways, our government gives us laws and legislations. While we may not think they're best, we may not think that they're the wisest course of action, they do not call upon us to disobey or contradict God's word or law. What is our responsibility in such cases? Our responsibility is to obey. Our responsibility is to comply, even with those laws that we do not like. But we also must come away from today's lesson with the understanding that there are times when we not only should but must disobey our government and the laws that come down from it. How do we know the difference? Well, we've learned today that one of the primary ways, the important principle that teaches us to do that, or that helps us understand when to do that, is to examine whether or not the law and the authority of the government is being abused and misused, and we're being called upon to disobey God. If we're called upon to disobey God, we must refuse to comply and render our obedience to God alone. I hope these things are helpful to you as you think about our current situation and even in preparation for future challenges. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for the instruction and wisdom and knowledge that we receive from it. Oh Lord, we admit that many times we are confused. We are perplexed about whether we should obey or disobey. We live sometimes in a confusing world, and sometimes it's difficult to know what is the proper response. But we know that you have said in your word that if we lack wisdom, that we are to come and ask of you, trusting that you will give it to us. And so we pray, Lord, for wisdom as we deal with this situation with COVID-19 and how we respond to governing authorities. Help us, Lord, to seek to please you and obey you in all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace be with you. Amen.